Lord has made, we are to rejoice and be glad in it. Certainly God has blessed us beyond enumeration. He has allowed us this privilege of being participatory in this place. And what a joy it is to be alive, alert, and active, for it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live, move, and have our being. Thank God for the presence of these preachers who accompany me in the pulpit, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Gilchrist, and Reverend Skipper. And certainly thank God for Brother Field, Deacon Field, and the junior deacons for devoting our hearts this morning to praise and worship to this choir that has sung so melodiously and blessed us in song. Amen. Come on. Our young people, come on. Y'all can do better than that. Y'all can do better than that. Amen. And certainly to the Environmental Safety Committee and the volunteers, to the media ministry, to all of you who's under the sound of my voice and all who's watching virtually. It's just good for us to be here. Amen. There are many other places we could have been, but the Lord has blessed us and allowed us to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Could have been in the grave. Amen. Could have been in jail. Amen. Could have been in hell. But the Lord has blessed us to be in service one more time. One more time. Hallelujah. One more time. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. One more time. One more time. He allowed us to come together. One more time. One more time. One more time. He allowed us to come together. One more time. One more time. One more time. He allowed us to pray together one more time. Can you hold up just that one finger? One more time. One more time. He allowed us to pray together one more time. One more time. One more time. He allowed us to praise together one more time. One more time. One more time. He allowed us to praise together one more time. He allowed us to praise together one more time. He allowed us to pray together one more time. He allowed us to come together one more time. He allowed us to come together one more time. He allowed us to come together. Y'all ought to say that with me. Look at somebody, if you will, and say, He allowed us one more time. He allowed us one more time. Amen. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, and we would end our reading with verse 19. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Look at someone, if you will, and say, abounding in grace, living under grace. Abounding in grace, living under grace. Amen. What a wonderful life to live under grace. But John Piper said, when living under grace, the wrath of God is entirely removed from us, so that God's action toward us is saving action. Let me say that again. John Piper said, I quote, when living under grace, the wrath of God is entirely removed from us, so that God's action toward us is saving action. All of God's power flows in the service of his mercy, and not in the service of his wrath. God is for us and not against us. God is for us and not against us. Say that with me, if you will, to get it in your spirit, that God is for us and not against us. I don't think you caught it, because if you had caught it, you would have turned over about two pews praising God. That God is for you, and he's not against you. For the word says, if God be for us, who and what can be against us? God is for us and not against us. And the fact that God is for us and not against us, Satan and sin will not defeat us. The redemptive grace of God speaks of the generous love of God in sending his son to die on the cross, delivering eternal salvation. Grace speaks of the unmerited favor of God. In other words, it is the unearned, the undeserved favor of God on our lives. God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is considered the good gift we enjoy freely in life. Let me pause parenthetically to share with you that grace is a gift. You don't work for a gift. You receive a gift. Most of us live insulting God because it's hard for us to settle our minds and our hearts on the fact that God's grace, his goodness, he gives. And we are insulting God because we are trying to earn what we can't earn. Instead of just receiving what God gives, we live under grace because we accept his son, Jesus Christ. God gives us grace that sets us free from sin. It is Paul in verses 14 through 19 who continues his discussion on the difference between being dead in sin and being alive in Christ. In these verses 14 through 19, Paul presents a series of contrasts that point out the fact that we are all slaves. We are slaves. That even as being blood bought, saved and set apart, we are slaves. Look at somebody and say, we're slaves. But the good news is this, that we have a choice on what master we will serve. We're slaves, but we have a choice on which master. Either you are a slave to sin, or you are a slave unto righteousness. You're a slave. Paul said, verse 14, that the believer has been released from the dominion of sin. And we are not slaves of sin any longer. The flesh, the world, the devil has no control over the children of God. We are free in Christ to live for Christ. We are free. We have been made free. Look at somebody, if you will, and tell them we are free. We are free from the law and its penalties. We are free by the power of God's grace. We are free to live for God. And whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. We are free. Free from sin. We are free. That sounds good to me. That we are free. Some of you still sin like you're bound. But we're free. We're free. come here. Several things Paul revealed to the Romans and to us about living under grace. First of all, living under grace does not give us permission to sin.
That's right. Amen.
Verse 15, Paul says, what then? He asks the question, big question, the big key, what then? Now that I'm saved and I'm free, what now? He says, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. And he says, God forbid. Several things to notice about living under grace in verse 15. First of all, notice the position of the believer. That God has positioned us under grace. Hallelujah. That Paul says we are not under the law. The law is powerless to save. The law reveals to us sin and its full penalty. The law does not impart any power to overcome sin. When you live under the law, you try to provide for your own self-righteousness. Paul says that the law does not save, but the law serves as a schoolmaster.
That's right.
A tutor.
Yeah.
One who points us in the direction of Christ.
Amen.
It shows our inability.
Yeah.
Our inability to live righteously. That's why when you get in it, when you read the word of God, you ought to be so thankful for grace. That when you read the word of God, it reveals unto us our inability. That we cannot be saved and live saved on our own. Now, the law, not the ceremonial law. Whereas you have to bring in bullocks and turtle doves and pigeons and goats and lamb and rams. No. Now, he has not done away with the law because the law shows us what God desires of us. He doesn't want us to steal and to kill. He doesn't want us to covet. He doesn't want us to be disrespectful to parents. He doesn't want us to honor other gods and have other gods. He doesn't want us to be people of idolatry. He's a jealous God. So he has allowed the moral law to remain in place to point us in the direction of Christ. And when you get in Christ, then you become a member of God's family.
Mm.
And he positions you under grace, not under the law. Now, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can keep the 600 plus laws, Christ died in vain. But if you violate one, you are guilty of them all. My God, help me preach in here. And none of us could perfectly fulfill, obey the law. That's why we don't frustrate the grace of God, because we understand that we're not made right or righteous in the law, but we are made righteous in Christ. And we are not under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said that Christ was not born under the law to redeem, or Christ was born under the law to redeem us who were condemned because of our failure to keep the law. That we are not under the law, but Paul says that we are under grace. Grace is powerful to save. Christ is our righteousness. And the phrase under grace is not used anywhere else in Paul's writing except here and in the next verse. But Paul reveals to us that we are under grace. We save by it. You remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Imagine if somebody could work to be saved. You know how arrogant that person would be? You know how many other people that person would look down on? Now, we can't do it, but some people have the nerves to think they can. And you see the arrogance, conceitedness, ego, and centrality of those people who think they can live to be saved. I'm glad we don't have any members like that here. And all of us in here this morning know we are saved by grace. I'm glad New Bethlehem don't have members like that. We all grace recipients. That we are saved by grace. That's the position, that we are under grace. But now notice the prohibition now. He says, now that we are under grace, are we free to sin? And he shares with us two words to denote the prohibition. He says, God forbid. Now, this is where a lot of people have a problem. They don't have a problem with the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and all of the other attributes of God, but they have a problem with the prohibition. That they don't want God telling them what not to do. It's just something about hearing what not to do that triggers rebellion. Let me give you an instance or a few instances. You know when they're out pouring concrete and they put a barrier around the concrete and they say, "Don't step in and don't write in it." It's just some in us. Put our hand in it. You read the sign.
That's right. That's right.
It's just something about people telling you what not to do.
Amen.
That stirs up rebellion. God tells you not to sin. And that's the very thing you want to do. Because you can't stand anybody telling you what to do. It's just something about prohibitions. Don't enter. We enter anyway. Rebellion. We don't have a problem with God's grace and God's goodness. We love that. Matter of fact, we can shout over that.
But we have a problem when it comes to God telling us what not to do. He says, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Are y'all in here with me? See, the word forbid is the word may in Greek, which is a primary particle of qualified negation. We see negation as negative. We don't see it as positive. We see it as negative. God telling us what not to do. God has a problem with sin. He hates sin. Loves the sinner, but hates sin. Sin stinks in his nostrils. And so sin, according to Isaiah 59 verse 2, it separates. And anything that separates us from God, God has a problem with it. And he tells us to stay away from it. You know, he warns us of sin and we don't always heed. And when we fail to heed the warning of God, God has a way of getting us back in line. You know, I have four children. And when my children do something wrong, they don't ever stop being my children. But when they were growing up, they would understand that there were consequences. There was chastening. You know, God can put some on you. Y'all quiet now. Some of you have had a few spankings. You know, when God puts some on you, it's not that everybody else know that God is putting some on you, but you know God is putting some on you. That God can put some on you in private to straighten you out in public. You can be walking around with other people and all the while God putting some on you. They don't know he's putting some on you. They don't know he's chastening you. But you know. Consequences. He says, you don't have to heed, but I got some for you. The reason some of us walk with a limp now is because we would have been like Jacob. Wrestling with God. And you know God is going to win now. Yeah, you're not going to win out over God. God is going to win. He can put some that on you. Because when you violate the prohibition, it becomes a trespass. Trespass is you seeing the sign and you just go on anyway. Private property. You just go on anyway. Do not enter. You just go on anyway. Because you're big and bad enough to do whatever you want to do. You're grown. God says, all right, you're grown. Let me show you that you'll always be a child of me. That's why we are called children of God. We're not called grown folks of God. Y'all don't hear me in here. He has a prohibition that he says, shall we continue in sin? He says, God forbid. So we are living under grace, but living under grace does not give us permission to sin. But then living under grace denotes serving God with a new attitude and motive. Verses 16 through 19, he says that we are servants of righteousness.
Paul uses the word slave to describe us. He says that we are slaves. And slavery is a concept that makes most of us cringe when we hear it, because we don't want to see ourselves as being a slave. We think that's derogatory and demeaning and debasing. But God honors us in making us his servant. It's a blessing to be a servant of God. And Jesus said that it is more of a blessing to serve than to be served. It's a blessing to be a servant of God. Most of us celebrate that saying, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You've been faithful over a few things. We're looking forward to hearing the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But listen, you won't hear him say, "Well done," if you're not doing well as a servant. If you have a problem serving, that means you have a problem being a servant. You know, some people feel that serving is beneath them. Even in church. Jesus says, "The greater among you shall be servant of all." He gives new meaning and new honor to servants, to slaves. Paul says that we are servants of righteousness. Listen to him. Several things recognized from verses 16 through 19. First of all, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto life." Listen, every day you wake up, you wake up a slave. You decide, you choose your master. You can be a servant of the Lord today. Serve him all day, then wake up tomorrow morning and say, "You know what? I'm not going to do anything you say." And you become a servant of yourself, which is a servant of sin, because if God is not master of your life, then you are master. If God is not on the throne in your life, that means that you have placed yourself on the throne and you got him still on the cross. You wake up every morning choosing whom you serve. Every morning. Sometimes you break in the middle of the day. Start out serving God. Somebody get on your last black nerve. And the next thing you know, you done lost your service of righteousness. And you have returned back unto the servant of sin. Y'all quiet today. You choose.
That's right.
And listen, no one else can choose for you.
That's right.
You know, I'm out of the business of trying to make folk. I'm out of the business as a pastor of trying to make folk live right.
That's right.
You have to choose to live right on your own. Listen, I don't have that stress on me trying to make you live right and make you come. You come if you want to. Because if I force you to do it, God gets no glory out of it. But when you decide to do it, that's when he's glorified. When you give yourself to him and when you serve him from your own heart. You choose your master every day. Paul says, you yield. Which means to stand as a servant near one's master, to await others or orders. It means to present yourself. Watch Paul, 6 chapters later, he deals with presenting self. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Are y'all in here with me? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least you can do. Every day you wake up, you have to get up as a priest and present your body on the altar. You have to put your own body on the altar. You have to lay your own self on the altar. You can't sacrifice me. I can't sacrifice you. But you have to sacrifice your own body. Now here it is, and I'm finished. He gives a few summons. He first summoned the believers at Rome to remember their past. We thought our past was written in pencil and it was erased. It's still there. Remember what you used to be and what you used to do before the Lord came into your life. I remember them nights leaving the hot spot, leaving the club, knowing I was headed home, but I didn't know how I got home. I remember how, if one place shut down too early, I was looking for another spot to continue the groove and the dance. Yeah, y'all sitting here quiet like y'all hadn't done it in a minute. I remember drinking at all, running from place to place. He says, remember your past. Remember what you used to do and what you used to be before the Lord came into your life. And listen, the reason most of you can't appreciate the Lord right now is because you're too busy trying to erase your past. You ought to be ashamed of it, but that's not who you are now. Hallelujah. That my past is just what it is. It's my past, and I don't care how much you bring it up, it's still my past. That's not who I am now. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have to be ashamed of my past, because my past is my past. Ought to have somebody in here that ought to thank God. That you're not what you used to do in your past. You know you were something else. You think you're hard to get along now with? Imagine you prior to God laying his hands on you. If you some in God, imagine what you are or were without God. And you got the audacity to sit up in here acting as if God hadn't delivered you from something. All of us are some used to be's and some past people. Hey, thank you, Lord, that I'm not who I used to be. I may not be all that I ought to be, but I thank God that I'm not who I used to be. God is not through with me. I was a terrible somebody in my past. Sometimes I share it with other people. They say, well, it's just hard for me to see you like that. I know it is, because I'm new.
You know, you can take an old car and put a new shine on it and it'll look new. All of us had a past. And instead of you being busy trying to erase your past, every now and then God wants you to look at it just to see how far he has brought you. And somebody can be a witness. He brought me from a long ways off. Glory to his name. He summons them to look at their past. He summons the believers to remember when they got saved. I can remember that Monday in St. Matthew's Church. Reverend Charles Brown was preaching. And I caught tunnel vision. Seemed like it was just me and the preacher in there. And he was preaching, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And some on all over me. Weight me down. I felt tingles all over my body. Hallelujah. I knew I was changed. I remember that day. You ought to remember when you had your run in with the Lord. Just like Paul. Paul says he remembered when he was on his way to Damascus and he saw the light and heard the voice. All of us have had a life changing experience. You ought to remember. Your defining moment. Your ooh-wee moment. Your wow moment. When it became so clear. When the scales fell off your eyes. Everybody in here ought to have a ooh-wee. He says, remember when you got saved. But then he says, remember and focus on your freedom. That you're under grace. Hallelujah. That I don't have to wake up and feel as if I'm failing God. But I can wake up and thank God for making up the difference. That's what grace will do. It'll make up the difference. When you know you can't reach the mark on your own, grace will make up the difference. I'm free from worry. I'm free from stress. I'm free in whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. Oh, brothers and sisters, he reminds us of what Jesus did when he went to that old rugged cross. When they marched him up the Via Dolorosa. Y'all know they did it. When they hanged him on that old rugged cross, nailing his hands to the wood that was splintered. Nailing his feet to the wood that was splintered. Putting the crown of thorns on the head. That's what they did. They hung him between two thieves. They messed around and lifted him up. They failed to hear him say, if I be lifted up, I will draw men. They lift him up between two thieves. Jesus hanged on that cross for 6 long hours. 3 in the light and 3 in the darkness. Jesus hang on that cross until the moon dripped away in blood. He hang on that cross until the S-U-N refused to sign. Didn't he do it? He hang on that cross until his father rent the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. He hanged on that cross until a centurion said he must be the Son of God. He hanged on that cross until he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders. He died out on that old rugged cross that Friday afternoon.
But I thank God that's not the end of the story, because he died to give us salvation, but he got up Sunday morning to make sure we get it. Let me say that again. He died to give us salvation, but he got up Sunday morning to make sure we get it. I'm saved and I'm sanctified. I'm a child of God, and can't nobody do me any harm. Is there anybody in the room who can be a witness that will shake somebody's hand or look at somebody and tell them, I'm a child of God, I'm saved, and I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. God has given me what I don't deserve. I woke up this morning, grace. He put bread on my table, grace. He put shoes on my feet, grace. He put clothes on my back, grace. He put thinking in my mind, grace. He put clapping in my hand and a praise in my lips. Somebody ought to shout grace. I thank God for grace, and his grace that has led me this far, and it is grace that's going to keep me going on. Somebody shout grace. Grace. Grace, 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 yeah, 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 yeah. He has given us grace, and we are living under it. Grace has totally covered us. We're under it. Under his grace, he has covered us. Every facet, he is covered. And we are under grace. That's why I can shout. That's why I can praise him. Because I know I don't deserve anything God gives me. He constantly reminds me of my past, so I can see just how far he has brought me from. There's nothing wrong with being a used to be, as long as you are not now who you used to be. Listen, in Christ you have to give up some things. You have to give up that life of sin. I know. Sin calls. But Paul said it doesn't have dominion. Because sin calls your name don't mean you have to answer. No is a good word for a Christian. No is not a cuss word. Sometimes you're invited to places, you know, you have no business being a part of. You have no business going. And because you're so afraid of hurting people's feelings, you say yes when you mean no. You have to know, you have to say no when you mean no. And yes when you mean yes. Those places will rekindle and revigorate. It'll refocus you on things that's not a part of who God has called you to be. No. When sin calls, no. I'm going to live my life for the Lord. Serving the Lord will pay off. Because serving sin leads to death. And it says iniquity
unto iniquity, which means there's a progression. Once you start that ball to rolling, it gets worse and worse and worse. It grows bigger and bigger and bigger because you didn't say no in the beginning. Listen, I'm at a point now. As a Christian, I don't really care who like me and who don't. As long as I know I'm living my life for the Lord, as all matters. And you have to get there. Because you're trying to impress people that won't like you anyway. You know? You can't be afraid to be alone. To be isolated. I'm trying to help us now, and especially our young people, because, you know, peer pressure is a big thing. And, you know, when you're young, you want everybody to like you. But everybody's not going to like you. You're not servants of them. You're servants of Him. And when you fully give your life to the Lord, it doesn't really matter about how other folks feel, as long as God is satisfied. Listen, the doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. I want you to stand on your feet, but I don't want you to leave because we have the ordinance of baptism. But I want you to stand for the invitation to Christian discipleship. If you're here today and you're not saved, give the Lord your life while the blood is running warm in your vein, before it is eternally too late. Give the Lord your life. Give Him your soul. Accept His Son as Lord and Savior. Secondly, if you're here and you're backslidden and the Lord has touched your heart to be restored, to be revived, to be refocused, to be re-energized and rebuilt, come. Thirdly, if you're here, bless you, brother. Thirdly, if you're here and the Lord has laid this church on your heart to grow with us as a family of faith, to be nurtured in the faith, come. Come. You can come today by letter, Christian experience, a candidate for baptism. Come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. The doors of the house stands ajar. Come. Come on. Come on. Say that. Hallelujah, I'm free.
I am free.
Say it.
Praise the Lord.
Come on.
I'm free. No longer bound.
Glory to God.
No more chains holding me. My soul is resting. It's just a blessing. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah,
I'm free. I am free.
Come on, help me say it.
Praise the Lord, I'm free. No longer bound. No more chains holding. My soul is resting. It's just a blessing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm free.
Where you come from?
born and raised in Bethlehem, sir. I live in Tuscaloosa currently.
Okay. Amen. We have Brother Noah David Franklin, who has come by Christian experience. He's born raised in Bessemer, and now he hails in Tuscaloosa, and he wants to be a part of this family. We thank God for you. You have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? All right. We thank God for that. We want you to be a part of our orientation classes, if you can. And I teach the classes myself, and I want to share with you salvation, biblical salvation, fellowship, how to partner with God in your giving, and how to study the Bible. And we normally have those classes on Tuesdays, but I want you to call the secretary and set up a time that's good for you, and we'll try to make it happen, okay? All right, whenever we have it, it's good for you. Tuesday evening, about 5, 4:30. All right, well, we'll see you. Amen. Tuesday. All right, come on, bless the Lord. Amen. Bless you, man. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right, we'll have baptism. Y'all can be seated. Come on, glory to God. Glory to God. Little Mashburn has been buried with Christ and raised in his likeness. Glory to God. Our hearts and minds clear. Let us stand. While we're standing, let me say this. Every soul saved, every member, or every person that joined is a responsibility for us. Together, we have to nurture and help them develop and grow. They have to be discipled. And discipling is an ongoing process. They are learners. And we are going to pray with the Mashburn family. We are going to assist them in making sure that their children are raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we thank God for media, because he was watching Sunday before last and began to weep as a 5-year-old boy, and he said to his father, "I want to be saved." God knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. And listen, the process has begun. We now have to help them. And I see them on the Zoom line with Sister Evans, and they have them there on the phones and reading along and studying along with Sister Evans and Reverend McCoy for the youth Bible study. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And we want to put more things in place to help our young people and to help our members develop, so that we can live to the fullness. To the fullness, not many your lives, but abounding in Christ. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for what has transpired in this place today. We give you praise and glory and thanks. Lord, that we're servants of yours. We belong to you. And we want to serve you each and every day. Because we want you to be glorified. Satan horrified. But the church of Christ to be edified. Help us, Father, as we live under grace, to honor you. We thank you for our brother, Brother Franklin, who has come to be a part of our family. Grow us together in faith. Father, we thank you for little Mashburn. Lord, in his confession of faith and his deposit of his hope and faith in you through your son's death and resurrection. Father, I pray now that he's brand new. Old things have passed away, and behold, all has become new. Lord, he will make some mistakes, but God, you will love him anyhow. You will protect him, provide for him, and give him your power. As you are doing in all of our lives, Lord, continue to groom us, to grow us as a church, as a people of faith. Now, Father, as we make ready to descend this mountain, give us traveling grace and keeping mercies. Father, give us the communion of your Holy Spirit that we will never be alone. That we will say, as the church of old, you walk with us, you talk with us, and you tell us that we are your own. Go before us. Prepare the way. Encamp your angels and grace around us to keep us on the way. And Lord, we'll be careful to give your name the praise, honor, and glory. It is in the mighty name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can go in peace.